And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 37 through 46 this Lord's Day evening. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. It is the translation found in your pew Bibles. How good it is to read not the words of frail and sinful men, but the inspired word of the Almighty and living God through the hands of His chosen authors. 1 Samuel 14, beginning in verse 37 and reading through verse 46. And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. The inspired word of our God, let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you for your saving hand upon your people and every generation of the one covenant of grace. We thank you that Christ is at the center of that covenant. We thank you that all examples of your saving hand point us to him. We thank you that we live in the fullness of time now that he has come and accomplished our salvation. And Father, thank you that he accomplished the salvation of those in Israel on this day. And Father, thank you indeed for your loving kindness, your patience, waiting this long for Christ to come again in his glory until the last of your redeemed place faith in Jesus in your perfect timing. Father, thank you for nourishing our faith in Christ alone on this Lord's Day. Thank you for the blessings of the entirety of this Lord's Day. And thank you for this time. Thank you, like the saints of old, that we are blessed as they had morning and evening sacrifices, so we too have morning and evening times in your holy word. We thank you for your holy scriptures, and we thank you that they reveal Jesus in his glory. In his name we pray, in the name of our Lord, your anointed, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there is irony in Saul's questioning of God as our text begins. And it's true that the actions of God always have personal applications for individuals in the church, far beyond just the particular individual in view that the church is blessed to know about in a particular interaction with the Lord, the Almighty God. It is very, very rare indeed, if at all, that the Lord revealing his will for one individual in the church does not have very personal and necessary consequences for other individuals. Our text begins with the silence of God to Saul. And it's good to remember that Saul has been all too silent towards God. Look at verses 35 and 36 leading into our verses that we look at in more detail this evening. Verse 35 of the same chapter, 1 Samuel 14. "And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. Then Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' But the priest said, 'Let us draw near to God here. And as the pattern continues, as we have seen throughout 1 Samuel, Saul submits his plans to the Lord only when others direct him away from his own authority and point him to the Lord who alone can save and bless his chosen people, Israel. How often it is that we need to remember again and again the words of our Lord in regards to the necessity of our recognizing indeed where we are in our need of grace that only the Lord and his authority can provide. Hear the words of our Lord in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 that bear in our text and that indeed relate very directly to Saul. As again, there is unity in God's Word, Old Testament and New. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2 of Matthew 7, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you replace son for brother, you have God's assessment of Saul's behavior in our text. It's important to remember the perspective that Saul has. Again, it is the people of Israel that demanded a king. And again, they demanded one, and they wanted a king that would not be different from all the pagan peoples around them. But why did they want the king? They wanted a king so that the king could rule over them like the other nations or people around them had kings to rule over them. They were blessed to have the Almighty God's authority and loving hand upon them. But again, they wanted to be more like those without that blessing. And so indeed, there is a theme in our text, be careful what you ask for. When it comes to friends, spouses, books, movies, hobbies, what are your goals? How do you choose? Do you make choices that reflect the fact that you praise the Lord for being pulled out of the idolatry of the world? Do you want to follow the Lord's word exclusively in leading and leading in your life? Or do you want to have a life that is governed by human goals, where you are ruled by the same goals, priorities, pace of life of the people around you? Again, verse 36, Saul has to be reminded by the priest, let us draw near to God here. Saul is a leader. Indeed, he is supposed to be setting an example before the people and a convicting testimony, indeed, for all of this before the Lord this night. Now, we are blessed by our form of government. It recognizes, indeed, the temptation to put way too much emphasis in our own perspective and our unilateral understanding, our giving in our own minds authority that is the Lord's to have. One of the most important committees at our presbytery is sessional records. Ruling Elder Al Hanna serves on that committee here to the glory of Christ, as he has for many years in the Presbytery of New York in New England. And we have in our form of government the demand that we draw near to God every time a session or session of elders meets together to seek the Lord's will for the church. Every session meeting must begin with the reading of God's word, with prayer in Jesus' name, and it must end with prayer. And every single session meeting of every single church in the presbytery is reviewed at least once a year to make sure that this is so. How good it is to have the constant encouragement and oversight of the Lord through His church to ensure that the Lord and His will are sought every time the officers of the church gather in His name. It is not at the whim or the discretion of an individual, even as we see Saul here neglecting the biblical command to seek the Lord's will. Again, how good it is to have what we often call tertiary standards. The Book of Church Order is certainly not inspired. And again, it has not been around as long. It is revised far more often in our secondary standards, the Westminster standards, that alone are secondary, and again, in submission, both tertiary and secondary, to the uniquely inspired Word of God. But it is good to articulate in detail safeguards that prevent any officer in the church from going down the road that Saul has chosen within our text. And again, through different means, God is just as much in control of His church on this day as He is in our day. And that brings us to the silence of God's people in verses 38 and 39. Notice they do not give a response to Saul in his unilateral seizing of authority. Saul is eager to have his son Jonathan killed. He's very explicit about this. And notice in the text, there is no command from the Lord to kill whoever is revealed to not have obeyed the command of Israel's earthly king. Very important in the text. Killing Jonathan is Saul's idea, not God's. It is a conclusion that Saul reaches without having the affirmation of the Lord or his people. Saul betrays a sense of conviction over Jonathan's faith and boldness of the Lord in contrast to his lack of both. Just for review, look up to verses 23 and 24. Again, first, same chapter, 1 Samuel 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beit Aven. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." Contrast cannot be minimized. God is giving his people grace, but Saul is eager to pretend that he has earned the salvation of God's people. The Philistines are his enemies. It is his vengeance. And again, he is eager to take credit, to point people to his works, not the Lord's. And so he will give the orders, including the order to fast, not as biblically commanded to reflect upon God's grace, but to execute a kind of penance, a kind of self-punishment for God's people. Now, how blessed we are for the grace of God with contrasting testimonies. Again, purely by His grace, by His Word, and by His Spirit. One of the things that David Knockel and I had talked about his sharing with the congregation here, and this is a relatively new ministry within the OPC, but the Obadiah Fund is a good name for a fund, a prophet that not much is known about. If you remember, his inspired testimony within the whole counsel of God is just one chapter long. And again, the contributor to this fund is anonymous and he wishes to remain so. He wants, unlike Saul, to draw attention to the Lord and the Lord alone. And so it was just a couple of years ago, $150,000 from one giver to care for pastors and their widows. And in the history of the OPC, this is important. In 1936, when the denomination was born in God's timing, in the midst of the Depression, all the pastors that came into the denomination left all their pensions, left the housing in their manses, indeed, to follow the Lord and to step out in faith in terms of His provision for them. And they labored to the Lord's glory. And again, in hard times, and in congregations that were small, and they had left their buildings behind with just two exceptions of the churches that came into the OPC at its founding. And so again, it was that in older years, again, there was not much to draw from for their provision when they were beyond the age of being able to continue in the ministry. And again, that's biblical, as we have in the book of Numbers, the age limit set on those who serve in the house of the Lord. And so it is a blessing, as in years gone by, the OPC Pension Fund was used rightly to care for the widows of pastors and retired pastors, again, that were without means to be supported, without that help, and without that being the Lord's means. And 1 year after that $150,000 contribution from the anonymous donor, $150,000 again. And again, a continuing testimony, again, all in anonymity, so that the Lord would be glorified, and that, again, the emphasis would be placed on the Lord and His grace, not on the works of any other save Christ. Now, the people of God are silent in our text on this point. They recognize there is an unease that is almost palpable in the text in terms of hearing Saul's hubris. And again, his explicit desire to kill the son who has been God's means to show a saving faith that is manifest in the Lord's indeed being all that Jonathan hoped he would be and bringing victory to many or to a few, as again, he is the dread Lord judge of all. It is important as the household of God for us in our day to wait upon the Lord to affirm our understanding of His will. Again, to be blessed to have a different testimony than that we see in Saul here. One example at the congregational level, the OPC Loan Fund Committee in regards to these facilities. The session did much research, the deacons, the building committee did much research. Humanly speaking, we knew that at our current size, when the opportunity was put in front of us by the Lord, we could not afford the operating expenses and the maintenance on the building. But we sought the counsel of the Lord through His church, through the plurality of judicatories of those He had raised up to make decisions such as these or to provide counsel in them. And the Loan Fund Committee was not silent. Indeed, they interacted very strongly. They encouraged us to understand the Lord's blessing in providing an opportunity such as these. And they encouraged us to step out in faith, not in a rash way, but in a way that was in submission to the Lord's answering many prayers. What we see in the text here is the danger of feeling like we cannot wait on the Lord, that we have to say something, as Saul feels, or we have to do something in the heat of the moment. And oftentimes with that imbalanced sense of urgency that is not there, we do not do well. And again, it's a blessing to have tertiary standards. Our Book of Church Order provides the order and the process we need to put brakes on our own hubris, our own arrogance, to discern the Lord's will as opposed to putting decisions in the hands of individuals unilaterally. It's always easier to give in to a Saul. But the Lord always blesses, and time again in His Word shows that, again, He will give discernment and make His will clear to the church in a way in which the only one that can be recognized as the provider of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In a prophetic way here, and again in the church age where we are blessed to be, we know Jesus clearly through the New Testament, even as the saints waited for His coming through the blessed promises of the Old Testament. Gordon Fee puts it this way, New Testament scholar, but also one that is always connecting the Old Testament promises with Christ. He describes this in our day and age. All too often, those quote unquote in charge, be they clergy, boards, vestry, sessions, or what have you, they tend to think of the church as quote unquote theirs. They pay lip service to its being Christ's church after all, and then proceed to operate on the basis of very pagan secular structures and regularly speak of my or our church. Nor does the church belong to the people, especially those who have attended all their lives or who have supported it with great sums of money as though that gave them special privileges. The church belongs to Christ, and all other things, structures, attitudes, decisions, nature of ministry, everything, should flow out of that singular realization. And so here we are in the days of Saul, Jonathan. And having received silence from the Lord and from the Lord's people, Saul continues to plow forward unilaterally with his desire to find out who has broken his rash and self-serving command to not eat while the Philistines are being hunted down because, as we read in verse 23, of God's saving Israel on this day. And that brings us to verses 40 through 42. It often is this way. Again, instead of being slow to speak and eager to hear, Saul interacts in the opposite way. There is silence on God's part. There is silence on God's people's part. But Saul will speak foolishness into the situation. Now, there's irony here. In verses 40 through 42, Saul thinks that he has been affirmed in his rash desire to find his son's guilt for the purpose of, again, killing him. Jonathan has already declared what the people continue to affirm, that the weak link in the church is not Jonathan, but Saul. Even as the Lord allows Saul to find out that Jonathan broke his command not to eat in ignorance, again, Jonathan didn't know about the command until after the fact. Why? Because he was following the Lord's will, stepping out in faith in contrast to his father, and believing that the Lord would save Israel, and took action, putting feet to his faith in contrast to his father. Indeed, Saul is commanded at this point to interpret himself in the light of God's word. The Reformers put it this way in our secondary standards. You let Scripture interpret Scripture. You take an individual circumstance or a verse and you place it in the larger whole of how the Lord is working in the lives of His people and, again, in His whole counsel from Genesis to Revelation. And so that takes us back one chapter. This is what the Lord has declared regarding Saul. And you would not know that from the confidence, the hubris that Saul exercises in chapter 14. Look at verses 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel 13. The Lord has already made Saul's destiny clear. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which He commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over His people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Again, balance in the Scriptures, the whole counsel of God, the biblical command to repent, to pursue the fruits of repentance, they're always before Saul. Saul has choices to make, and again, in recognition of God's sovereign hand, but he is determined to find blame for other people, for the problems in his life. The Lord's withholding his blessing from him. Again, Saul is still focused, in the language of our Lord, on the splinter in Jonathan's eye that is not even a splinter, all the while ignoring the log in his own eye that the Lord has made clear to him is all too vividly there. Brings us to John's baptism. And again, the Lord's mercy and warning to the church, that again is a testimony, the entire Old Testament is a testament of contrast, of the Lord's consistent faithfulness to his people in every generation, and again, their lack of faithfulness to him as their saving and almighty God. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at verses 4 through 12. This is John's baptism. This is not the baptism that we have received. It is a baptism of repentance and preparation for Christ's coming. Indeed, giving the command, the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But this is a baptism of repentance, indeed, in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 3. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Again, there's good news here for you that have received the baptism of Jesus Christ. Again, as he went into the filthy water of Jordan, spiritually speaking, indeed, that could receive all the filth of the sins of all those who would go to the cross to take all that filth, all the guilt of all your and the sins of his people in this day and that day on his being baptized with John's baptism upon him. The good news for you, for the baptism that you and your children have received, again, repentance, not just alone in isolation, but again, combined with the saving faith that the Lord gives you. He opens your eyes with the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, regenerating you. He brings you to repentance, but doesn't leave you there. He also gives you the saving faith and the power of the Holy Spirit to follow his lead as he transforms you. Saul acts out of a profound hopelessness in contrast to the hope that you have. You have the tangible sign and seal of upon you. Seeking to lift himself up, Saul, by bringing Jonathan and later David, those around him, down. Very personal application here. Undergirded by God's grace, you can be proactive in serving others because the suffering servant has served you. Don't be threatened by the fruits of the Spirit in another. Be encouraged. Those fruits are your fruits because they're not theirs. Again, the Lord has given them to them and has given them to you. Now remember, in contrast to Saul, and again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that were told, that were given the warning to repent and believe. Do you remember the people of Nineveh? When Jonah went to them, there was no command to repent. There was just the command that the city would be destroyed. And yet they repented. They put on sackcloth, they asked for mercy, and they received it. Again, the inexhaustible mercy of God to those who ask, each and every time they do. What a blessing that we have. And again, for Saul to act in contrast to that in the hopelessness of unbelief, how good God is to give you the saving faith you have. That brings us to verses 43 through 46 as our text closes. Jonathan's faith-filled actions had inadvertently brought about the defeat of two enemies of Yahweh's purposes. Again, the Lord always works this way. There's always encouragement, even when things are messy in the life of the church. There is one external, an enemy of God, the Philistines, but there's also one internal, the misguided Israelite king, Saul. Now, the faithfulness to the Lord's command to share the gospel does much for the purity of the church internally. It's very important. It is foreign missions in the context, much like Jonathan, following the Lord in faith against the enemies of God out in the darkness of unbelief. It is in foreign missions that indeed the Lord brought about the planting of the OPC in 1936. Again, Jonathan is doing very much the same thing that the men that took this stand to draw a line and said that they would not send missionaries, that would not, indeed, in the scorn of the world, communicate anything other than salvation only through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jonathan, no less than they, indeed, in as the Spirit's hand upon them both, trusting the Lord to save his people from their enemies, going against the Philistines alone with his armor bearer. This is what brought God's people closer to rejecting Saul as their king. He brought about the unbelief of Saul to bear. And again, so too, in the blessing of the true Reformed Church, again, bringing the unbelief of many to bear in the boldness of the few to pursue the proclamation of the gospel in foreign lands. Again, the Lord is continuing his plan to bless them with David and again to bless them with Jesus in the fullness of time. Brings us to 46. The pursuit of the Philistines stopped. They go back to their place. That's very pregnant language. You know ultimately what's in view there. Again, what you have here is a picture of eternal salvation. The Philistines are outside the covenant. Their idolatry is their own. They are responsible for the guilt of their unbelief in the God of Israel that is so vivid to them and his sovereign hand upon them. They don't cry out for mercy and they are doomed. But again, as the Philistines go to their own place, God's people are destined to go to theirs, which is to the Lord in glory. Again, verse 30, as we look back in context, again, remember the language of Jonathan. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found, for now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. And again, this is human. This is analysis of humanly how poor Jonathan's father Saul did. But in spite of Saul's weakness, the Lord ruled and overruled the decisions of Saul to save his people and to save Jonathan. The blessings of Presbyterianism, and again, Presbyterian is nothing other than simply the transliteration of the Greek word for elder. Presbyteros is simply an elder. The will of the Lord through the plurality of the elders. Remember Paul's word is very much flowing out of the blessed contrast of Saul's unilateral taking authority that was not his, and Paul's command for the church to submit to the Lord's will, to keep the focus on Christ alone through the plurality of presbyteroi, of elders. Again, Paul's words in Titus 1:5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." A positive way. This is the Lord's will through the voice of God's people. And again, as we look to David Nakala and the creating of the call, again, it was responsive to the voice of God's people, no less than here. It is the people of God that rise up against the unbelief of Saul. And in the context of Hurricane Katrina, it was the OPC family as a whole, the people in the pew that said, how do we help in what the Lord is doing to proclaim the gospel in the midst of all of this misery, these effects of the fall? And so the denomination paid attention, and the officers, again, led in the Committee of Diaconal Ministries to put before the General Assembly the possibility of bringing a man who could coordinate disaster response, short-term ministries, and again, execute in a full-time way much that needed information that needed to be gathered to discern the Lord's will in mercy ministry. And so to hear this morning about the ministry center in Nozomi, where a dentist who wasn't even a believer heard that the OPC wanted to minister mercy to those in the community hit by the tsunami. And so he sold his office at 10% of market value. Indeed, not even being a believer, but with the Lord's sovereign hand upon him to bring the gospel to bear in this part of his creation. To have the civil magistrates in Japan, with all the unbelief of spiritually rocky soil there, asking the OPC, in the light of the mercy, in Jesus' name being done at the ministry center in Nozomi, to rehab another building in Ishinomaki. Again, the list goes on and on. The sovereign hand of the Lord through His church, again, in plurality, the voice of God's people, the decisions of Christ, through the judicatories, in the unity of God's Word and Spirit. And in that vein, as we close this night, we are in the days of our budget and congregational meeting to seek the Lord's will for us on a congregational level. The blessing of the unity in the church is no less for us than for the Israelites on this day. The humility, unlike Saul, to recognize our weaknesses. None of us unilaterally has the ability to discern the Lord's will alone. But how good it is to trust the Lord and to embrace the voice of the Lord through His pluralities, not unilateral power. Praise the Lord that through the voice of His people in the unity of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus reigns. He reigns here and indeed over His church throughout time, no less than in these exciting days when the Lord saved His people and the enemies of the Lord and His people went to their place and God's people remained to give glory to the God who saved them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your great and inexhaustible mercy to us. May we always respond to the call, repent and bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Father, we thank You that we are not lost in terms of understanding our own ability or lack of ability to make unilateral decisions in authority that is Christ alone. Thank You that we are always blessed to submit to the Lord's will as discerned through the pluralities that indeed open and close in prayer. And again, seek Your word and pray sincerely, Thy will be done. Thank You that that is our prayer as a unified body. And thank You that Christ alone is our covenant head. Thank You for all the blessings that we receive in Christ. Thank You for the voice of God's people on this day in the life of Jonathan, sparing him and sparing God's people from the Philistines. And Father, thank You for saving us from all of our enemies to the glory of Jesus' name. Thank You that He, much greater than Jonathan, has saved us. He is the Almighty Conqueror. And Father, thank You that He has exercised His power in our salvation. In His name we pray, the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.